As you know, we are just coming off a sermon series that I preached called BLESS. BLESS was an acronym that stands for beginning in prayer, listening, eating together, serving, and finally sharing our stories. Right? And I preached 6 sermons. But I know that that's only the beginning. Because, you know, I know that many of you have, you know, missed some of the sermons, and even as we, when you hear something for the first time, it only just vaguely sits in our consciousness, right? And so the real work of taking our church and beginning to actually walk on the blessed path is going to take some time. But we know that it's going to begin with prayer. And so we are actually going to now start, I'm going to preach a sermon series just on prayer. And we're going to look at the biblical understanding of prayer, why we need to pray, what is actually going on in prayer, the kinds of prayers, and all of those things. You see, to pray effectively, we need the right tools. If you're going to be an intercessor, you need to know what you need to be praying about, right? There's no point in being the designated intercessor if somebody is in hospital and you don't know that they are in hospital, right? So we need that kind of information, and for that we need the right tools to be in place. If you have a prayer team, the prayer team needs to be updated regularly. Otherwise, the prayer team is only going to be limited in their effectiveness. If you have a heart for your neighbors but don't know anything about your neighbors, then you're only going to be limited in your effectiveness in praying for your neighbors. So having the right tools and having the right habits that enable us to get into that time of prayer are all very important. If you don't show up to pray, prayer is not going to happen. So all our actions, our tools, our thinking, our habits, and all of that need to be aligned together so that we can be in effective mission together. And that is what I'm going to, I'm hoping that we can do as a church. Put our tools together and put our habits together, put our practices together so that we can function in a mission together. So I'm excited that, you know, we, as we talked about this some, that we are going to implement maybe a focus on prayer in our Sunday school, and along with our sermon series, and we can also actually be involved in prayer as a community as we come together Wednesday evening. I'm hoping that at the end of this process, that all of us will experience our own personal revivals. And not only that, we as a church will be on fire as a community for God. So with that, let's dive into our passage for today. But today, the Exodus passage that we read describes one of the most fascinating things that Moses did in his process of leadership and leading the Israelites for 40 years in the desert together. You see, what Moses did was he made this tent of meeting outside the camp. And he went into this tent of meeting to pray. When Moses entered, when people saw Moses was going to the tent of meeting, then all the people would go and stand in front of their own tents and they would observe Moses. They would follow Moses going in. Now, as soon as Moses went inside, another very fascinating thing happened. The whole pillar of cloud that was in front of the group would actually go in front of the tent of meeting itself to signal to the whole congregation that God was now with Moses in this tent of meeting. And as soon as the people saw that, they would start worshipping God in front of their own tents. And Moses would spend time with God. Absolutely fascinating, I think. And this is how Moses led the people for 40 years. Well, the first thing I want you to see in this interaction that Moses had was that it had a deep and profound effect on Moses' life. You see, every time Moses had an encounter with God, whether it was on the top of Mount Sinai or whether it was going into this tent of meeting, Moses would come out a different person. To the point where Moses had become such a humble person that in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3, you know what it says about Moses, right? The man Moses was really humble, more humble than any man who lived on the face of the earth. Now, when the Bible compliments somebody, you have to take it seriously. And when the Bible uses superlative language for a human being, now that is really, really something. You can count on the finger of one hand how many times the Bible uses superlatives for a human being. So this was really a big deal. Now, what exactly is going on, right? What exactly is going on? Why is God saying this about Moses? I think it goes something like this. I have never been to the Grand Canyon, but just want a show of hands. How many people have been to the Grand Canyon? That's awesome. It's one of my things on the bucket list, right? I would love to see it. And the people who have been there have told me that standing there on the precipice of the Grand Canyon is a very humbling feeling. Do you resonate with that, those who have actually been there? Because of the vastness of what you're seeing in front of you, Andrew, are you paying attention? It's hard for you to stand there in the vastness of the Grand Canyon and feel very proud of yourself, right? See how great I am, right? You just can't do that. It just reminds you of how tiny you are, how insignificant you are in front of the vastness of the Grand Canyon. Now imagine, if you take the vastness of the Grand Canyon and you were to multiply that a billionfold or a trillionfold, and you were standing in front of the immense vastness of God Himself. And God is not just big and vast, but He's also incredibly pure and holy. And not just that, He's also omniscient. He knows everything. And He's also omnipotent. He can do everything. And you're standing in God's presence, really experiencing God. Imagine what it does to a human being, right? I believe that that's exactly what happened to Moses. Because he was standing in the very presence of God, it just stripped him of all his pride. And he became this incredibly humble person, completely mindful of how small he was. But I don't know about you, but I've always wondered when I've read about this passage about Moses, how then does Moses actually lead a million people, right? Because, I mean, if you think of the leaders around you, whether it's the secular leaders that we live, or, you know, up to our presidents and things like that, I mean, humility is not really a word that comes to your mind, right, when you think of our leaders. And there is a reason for that, right? Because in this country especially, right, our leaders project power. They project status, they project wealth, and they project power. And people, they resonate with that. Because in the heart of hearts, all of us as individuals, we crave for these things. And so when we look at our leaders who have a lot more of what we have, it draws us to them, right? That's the culture that we live in. And so in this country, you cannot really be a leader if you're not self-promoting, if you're not flaunting your wealth, and if you are really overconfident about your abilities and what you can do, right? That's what people project, and they're projecting this all the time. And it's selling. People are buying that, right?
So how does Moses do it then? How does the most humble person in this world lead a million people?
And you have to also know that what the Bible says about the Israelites, right? That they were the most stiff-necked, hard-hearted people that there are on planet Earth. So the most difficult people to lead was led by the most humble person on planet Earth. How in the world does that happen?
Well, I think it
happens because there's something else that the Bible tells us about humility. And that is that God says that when we humble ourselves, it does something to us that we don't often see as well. Proverbs 11:2 says this about humility. It says, with humility comes wisdom. Two verses later on in chapter 4, it says, with humility also comes riches and honor and life. In other words, what God is saying is that as you humble yourself before me, you need to trust me in that I will give you everything that you possibly need for the thing that I have called you for. So if I've called you to lead a group of people, don't worry about what that humility will do. I'm going to compensate by giving you everything you need for that task that I have called you for. And in Moses' case, we see exactly that. Everything that Moses needed, God gave him. It came from God, not from his own spirit. It came from God. But he was a successful leader of the Israelites for 40 years. So if we have to be effective for God, I believe that what we see from this passage is that God has to allow our pride to be stripped away completely. And how does he do that? By inviting us into the tent of meeting. But I believe there's something else that is happening there in that tent of meeting. You know, yes, Moses was being humbled. But I believe that that's only the 1% of what was happening there in the tent of meeting between Moses and God. The major part, I believe, of what happened there was that Moses was experiencing God in a tremendous way. Moses was experiencing God's mind and God's presence. And when we get to experience God, I think that is the most incredible experience we can ever have. It doesn't compare to standing on the summit of the tallest mountain. It doesn't compare to winning a lottery. It doesn't compare to being invited to dinner with your favorite celebrity. Nothing on this earth that you can think of compares with experiencing the presence of God Himself. Let me share a story of an encounter of God that David Soren had. You see, David, when he was just a 5-year-old kid, had a real heart for God. But you see, when he grew up, he went through many painful experiences in his family. And those experiences made him bitter and angry. And he rebelled against God and moved away from God. And that period in his life also got him hooked onto many addictions. And you know, addictions drag you down. And it dragged him down till he went lower and lower and lower. Till one day, he hits rock bottom. That night, he was at home and a pastor came into his house in the middle of the night and prayed for him. And he, David, got up, knelt at the side of the bed, prayed with this pastor, and once again reinvited Christ into his life. A little bit later, this guy had an incredible God experience. You see, he was listening to some Christian music, and suddenly he was struck by the tender purity of the voices he heard on the radio. At that moment, he realized that he as an individual had become too tough, too hard. And so he realized that he had built this big, thick wall around himself to protect him from this evil world. And instead of protecting him, this wall had created a false identity for him. In fact, he realized that he had become imprisoned in this harshness and false identity, a false sense of strength that this wall around him gave him. And so he knelt down once again and he asked God to free him from this hardness that had come around his being and to make him pure and tender again like a child. That moment, he felt God come over him with a majesty that was beyond anything that he could describe. You see, it seemed like he was being taken over by a glory and eternal greatness that seemed literally endless. It was like he could see the whole universe itself, and he could see God, who was even greater than the universe. And then he says, it was like he saw God's hands reaching down and picking up into his arms. You can imagine that experience was so powerful that it changed his life forever going forward. Now you can read more about David Soren's story on the internet. But my point of sharing his story is this. I believe that every one of us can have a life-changing encounter with God. Now for some of us, we have had an encounter like this, but it's been quite a while back, and it's not powerful enough to drive us in our actions today. Some of us, we may never have had an encounter like this. I believe that if we pray as a church, every one of us can have a life-changing encounter that can drive us to our knees to God and also drive our church forward in a way that it has never been. I believe that not only that every one of us can have this level of personal encounter, but I believe this group of people who have this powerful encounter with God, who have been together in the tent of meeting, will be the group that rebuilds this church. I believe that strongly from the bottom of my heart. Think about this. What if our church became the place where people come to when they want to hear powerful testimonies? We can be that if we all together enter into the tent of meeting. You see, prayer opens for us this privilege of experiencing the intimacy of the presence of God. Now, the Bible also asks us to pray so that we can be used by God, right? If you go back to the conversations that Moses was having with Yahweh, what do you think that they talked about? Because the passage says that Moses and God chatted like they were two friends, right, in the tent of meeting. So what do you think they talked about? You think they talked about the score of desert baseball that they used to play in those days? Do you think they talked about the newest line of desert slippers? Or do you think that they were exchanging the latest camp gossip? I don't think so. I think I have a clue as to what they were talking about. I'm quite sure that God was telling Moses exactly what he wanted to do with this group of people next. Exactly where he wanted to take them. And Moses heard that, and he was telling God exactly why he couldn't do it, why that was impossible. And God was talking back to him and telling him exactly how he was going to make that happen. I'm quite sure that was what they talked about. And that's what can happen as we get into a conversation with God as well. God tells us exactly what we need to do next. And I'm sure we'll have all of our objections as to why it's not possible. And God will say, don't worry, I got this under control. And this is how you're going to make this happen. If we get into the tent of meeting, I think this is exactly what God is going to be telling us. He's going to have a conversation with us about where he sees Argentine Mennonite Church a year from now. And we will be telling God exactly why that's not possible. And God will be telling us exactly how to make that happen. Right? That is exactly what the takeaway is for us. When we get into the tent of meeting, we are getting into the mind of God and getting to hear exactly what God wants to do in our midst. God enables us to connect, to make these connections possible. And God enables us to also see what He has already done in our midst. You see, I mean, think about this. You know, we've had a really difficult and challenging year last year, right? We've had problems with attendance. We've had problems in health issues, family issues, all kinds of issues. And in spite of that, it is this year that God has used to cause our venture club to blossom, to cause us to have wonderful VBSs, to cause us to establish new ministries with the school across the street from us, to cause all kinds of wonderful things to happen in our midst. How did that happen? God has been working in our midst. And when we are in the tent of meeting, that's where we get to see what God has already been doing in our midst. And as we see that, we also get to see what God wants to do in our midst. So that's the third thing that we get to experience. When God comes into our midst, when we get into the tent of meeting, God first works on our heart. He strips us of our pride, brings us to our basics. God enables us to experience Him in a fantastic and new way. And God then shows us what He's been doing in our midst and what He wants to do in our midst. There's a final thing that I want to talk about today in terms of what God can do in the tent of meeting. As we go into the tent of meeting, God gives us the power to overcome evil. You see, our history books are filled with stories of God's servants who began well, had a lot of success. The enemy took notice, began a spiritual assault, and everything came crashing down. Do you know of a story like that? I'm quite sure if you jog your memory, you will be able to. Well, at the individual level too, the enemy will try lots of things against us. You see, if we have truly accepted Christ into our life, the enemy knows he has lost us for eternity, right? He cannot touch our eternal salvation. But he may not be able to touch our eternal salvation, but he can do a lot of other things. Let me list that for you. You need to know this. God can cause us to walk so far away from Him that we can grieve Him deeply. God can cause us our actions to be so offensive that the angels who are watching over us can be deeply offended by our actions. God can cause our lives to be so much similar to people who don't have Christ in their lives that we become completely ineffective as a witness to Christ's Spirit in our life. So God can use us in ways that actually further the agenda of the enemy if we are not careful. But here's the beautiful thing. As we enter into the tent of meeting, as we pray, as we align ourselves with God, what did Jesus say in the Lord's Prayer? He says, "You do not lead us into temptation." Right? In the Old English, in the King James, we actually miss a translation. It says, "Lead us not into temptation," right? That's actually a mistake in translation from the original Greek, because the original Greek is not pleading with God to lead us not into temptation. God does not lead us into temptation. What the original Greek says is, it's an exclamation point. You do not lead us into temptation. God does not lead us there. In fact, what does the rest of the verse say? It says, you deliver us from evil. God delivers us from the evil one. As we align ourselves with God, He will work to steer us clear from temptations and give us victory over the enemy. Four reasons to pray: so that we may humble ourselves before God, so that we may experience the presence of God in a powerful way, so that God can direct us, and so that we can be delivered from evil. These are not the only reasons to pray. These are not even half of the reasons to pray. But these are some very important reasons to pray that I wanted to share with you today, so that as we pray, we know why we are praying and we know what to expect from the prayers that we pray. Now, I know that we have embarked on this journey to begin a weekly prayer effort and to enhance our prayer life. Know this: the enemy is going to try to throw a wrench in the works. But know this also, that as we persist in prayer, the enemy will not succeed. So let each one of us in this year ahead be blessed with an amazing prayer journey, so that we together can rebuild this house of prayer. And may God work in us in powerful and amazing ways. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, Lord, you give us this opportunity to pray, to come into your presence. You invite us into the tent of meeting, where at Moses' time, very few people could enter. Here you are, Lord, opening your invitation for all of us. May none of us reject your invitation. May all of us open our hearts to you, so that we can just fall on our face, humble ourselves before you and say, Lord, we may have gone astray, but, oh Lord, we cannot ignore your love any longer. We just need to just drop down before you and ask you to come into our lives. If there's anyone here today who would like to pray that prayer, you may just do that in your hearts today. Or if you want, you can even stand up and pray this prayer. You can come forward. You can do whatever you want to do. But I just want to pray for each one of us. Lord, I pray that we would, at this time, begin a new journey of walking with you. Because we cannot do this by ourselves. The enemy is too strong, and we cannot fight this enemy by ourselves. We need you, O Lord. I pray that we would just hook up with you, join forces with you, so that we can gain victory over our personal battles, and we can embark on an incredible journey together as believers, on a mission together to bless this place, Argentina, and all the way to the ends of the earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have a closing song.